Appreciate Miss Christy McCullum filling in for Mr. Berta today and doing a job. And always appreciate Miss Linda, and our musicians do a fine job, don't they? I'm glad Christ is here all tonight, not some football game. Amen? Amen. In fact, we could actually use tonight as a prelude, an introduction, and for our sermon tonight. And that is, Hebrews says that we should not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, which means we shouldn't miss church. Amen? That's a precept. That's a principle found in the Word of God. And those who break it have broken the law of God. Pretty simple. And I'm looking forward to preaching and teaching on this subject for the next few weeks. And also, Brother Stone will be helping me some. I think he's going to preach a couple of these. And so we are tremendously looking forward to it. I really am just excited. So turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, we'll start here. And Psalm 19, we talk about, we're going to be preaching on practical paths to following Jesus. Practical paths to following Jesus. And we'll get into the introduction after we read the Scripture. Psalm 19, familiar passage to a lot of you. We used to sing this as a chorus. Verse 7, Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. And if you mark in your Bible, you ought to underline the word perfect. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Ought to underline the word sure. Making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. Amen. The statutes of the Lord are right. Ought to underline the word right. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Everybody kind of getting the point, aren't they? Underline the word pure. Enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. Underline the word clean. Enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. Underline the word true. And righteous altogether. I'm going to go back and read it now. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Talking about the Word of God. Let's all pray. Lord, we just again come to You tonight asking for Your guidance and just Your hand upon what's being said tonight. We pray that You would just touch the hearers, touch the heart of the hearers. Lord, that, and also, Lord, that You give me exactly what You have me to present tonight. Help me to say the exact words. And I pray that tonight that each of us would walk away saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Help us to teach these principles to our children and grandchildren. We ask this in Your name. Amen. We see here, and we'll get back to this text verse here in a little bit, but we see here, again, talking about the Lord, talking about the judgments of the Lord. But I want to just address to you tonight that when the Bible says that the Lord is perfect, the law of the Lord is perfect, the law of the Lord is true and sure and pure and right and clean and true, it is describing the commandment and the Word of God. But can I tell you that Jesus Christ is the living Word? That Jesus Christ is the living Word and we have the written Word. Can I say tonight that as it's describing the written Word, but also is describing the living Word? The living Word, Jesus Christ is perfect, sure and right and pure and clean and true. As we think about God tonight and His attributes and just His greatness and sovereignty, we think about these various attributes, Him being perfect and sure and pure, describing God. Before I get into the message, I again want to remind you that 1 Peter says in chapter 2 that we should follow in Christ's steps. I preached on it several years back. And I really encourage you to get this little book. I think there's still a couple in the bookstore. And this is a book written in the late 1800s by a pastor. And he wrote just some, it is stories, but it's stories of biblical principles. And it's tremendous. You really would enjoy it. And it's the, I believe it's the third bestseller of all time in the 20 million type copies that have been printed. And there was no copyright on it. So he never made a dime on it, as far as I know. And it's a tremendous book, In His Steps. As Christians, we are to be following in His steps. We said that some this morning. As Christians, we ought to be following in His steps. Well, and I just kind of offhandedly said this morning, If I was to say to you, well, you know, if in any given situation, you ought to ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do? In fact, that phrase was actually the phrase that this pastor used in his book. So if you think that what would Jesus do, you know, originated in the last 20, 30 years with the little bracelets, no, it's the late 1800s. And what would Jesus do in any given situation? And most Christians would be fine with that. Most Christians would say, yeah, this is what Jesus would do in this situation. But every once in a while, I'll hear from somebody, well, Pastor, you know, I believe Jesus would do this. And I'm like, what? You know, encouraging them to follow Jesus, encouraging them that Christ is all in all, encouraging them. And yes, following His steps. And they say something like to me, well, you know, as I said this morning, well, I believe Jesus would go party and try to witness to those there. And you know, so I said, you know, your sense there is messed up a little bit. And the reason why is because they haven't been grounded and founded in the principles and precepts that are found in the Word of God. Precepts and principles. So what I'm saying is the precepts, the commands of God, the principles, which is like the collective commands, in the Word of God are simple paths that we can follow in order to follow the Savior. They are practical paths that we can follow. In other words, Jesus Christ is not going to go against His commandments. I'll give you another practical one. The Bible says in the New Testament, as I've said, I guess I've stated this the last couple times in the last year, that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Now, if Jesus has said, if the Bible says that in the New Testament, then how can we say Jesus had long hair? Why would He go against one of His own principles? Everybody with me? So you've got to think some of these things through, and I know many of you do, but I hope this particular message will help you in not only thinking some things through, but how to come about with your own look for precepts and principles, create a conviction about those things, and then create a standard and so forth. All right? But above everything else, we must remember that we ought to follow Jesus. That Christianity is Christ and not a religion. In other words, Christianity is not a set of rules. But understanding, if we are to follow Jesus, and we long to do that as Christians, we ought to. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Hello? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We'll cover that here in a moment. Then we do, as Christians, long to serve Him, long to be like Him, long to follow in His steps. We cannot preach on the subject without preaching the subject of separation. And I told you a few weeks ago that the bottom of my things to do list, and I've been writing this now for several months, at the bottom of my things to do list, I wrote three things. One of them is separation. Second one is soul winning. The third one is the Scriptures. And these are three things that I believe that really set our church aside from other churches. We believe still that you ought to go out and go soul winning. That you ought to go the new move-in list. And we ought to go door to door. We ought to be soul winners. We believe every visit ought to be a soul winning visit. Even if we're following up on visitors. Hello? Yeah? Amen. We believe the method by which we are to go out is the method of soul winning. And I'll tell you, the majority of churches, more than a majority, a huge majority of churches do not believe in that method anymore. We believe in the Scriptures. We believe that the Bible is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. We believe it's preserved for us in the King James Bible. We believe in the Scriptures, soul winning, and we believe still in separation. And that the Bible makes it very clear that as Christians, we ought to live separated lives. And that's really, we didn't use that word this morning, but that's what we're going to be preaching on the next 3, 4, 5 weeks, maybe 6, is the area of separation. And how do we develop our own convictions concerning the precepts and principles found in the Word of God? And then from those convictions, how do we develop standards? In other words, I want us to get away from, well, that's what the preacher said, or that's what my Sunday school teacher said, or whatever. And we ought to be able to go to the Word of God and find those. We ought to be able to answer our kids' questions not with, well, that's just what I believe. We ought to be able to answer our kids' questions with a Bible verse and reasons. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, again, the verse we generally turn to and the chapter we generally turn to when we talk about separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible says, for behold, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, "For behold, the selfsame thing that you sought after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear," and goes on down through there, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not for this cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered wrong, but that our care of you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, exceedingly more and more." You go down through there. Everybody knows by now that I wrote the wrong verse down, don't we? Everybody's got it memorized. Here it is, chapter 6. And I was reading the wrong verse is what I was doing. It is chapter 6. We're doing good. I was reading the wrong verses. I'm too excited. I just want to get on with it, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I was reading chapter 7. Look with me in verse 11 this time. "O ye Corinthians..." Everybody with me this time? Why don't you have somebody stop me? Like, "Preacher, that's not the right verses." Okay. I was looking for it. "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord," concord means harmony, "hath Christ with Belial, the devil? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, in light of these things, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We are again challenged by the Apostle Paul and by Christ Himself in many different passages that we ought to be holy and that we ought to live separated lives. Again, a separate life is a Christ-like life. I want to continue to emphasize that. A separated life is a Christ-like life. A true fundamental church, and in this case, a true fundamental Baptist church, believe and teach separation from false doctrine and practices. We will continue to teach this because it's found in the Bible. Again, it's not politically correct today, and it's not the teachers having itching ears, teachers that are preaching to those who have itching ears, but it is the right thing. And we ought to preach holiness, as I said this morning. Jesus said, "Be holy, for I am holy." There's no way around that, guys. Be holy, for I am holy. But I want to remind you that holiness is not simply separation from the world. It is being separated from the world unto God. Unto God. We are separated unto Christ, and that's easy. To separate from the world, because the closer we are to Christ, the further I am from the world. Let me say that again. In other words, to live a separated life, to live a holy life, is easy. And we know it's not, but by this I mean that we are separated from the world unto God. It means that the closer I am to God, the closer I... He doesn't move. Everybody with me? The Lord does not move. We move. But the closer I am to Him, the more separated I am from the world. The more I am like Jesus Christ, the more I am separated from the world. The more I live for Him, the more I serve Him, the more I study of Him and acknowledge Him and all these things, the further I am away from the world. "Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Love not the world, neither things in the world. But the love of the love of the world, the love of the Father is not in you." Listen, it's easy to understand. Be closer to God is to be further away from the world. Separation. When we talk of separation, we're not talking about being monks in a monastery. That's not what the Bible here is referring to. It's not, going out and becoming an isolationist. Neither is it the new evangelical way in which it's presented in the radical grace movement, and which means that you can do anything you want to because you've been free from the law, free to do what you want to. Neither is it that. So you can't go too far. You can go too far to the right and go to the monastery and the monk in the monastery. You can go too far to the left and the radical grace movement that says you can do anything you want to. Separation is neither one of those as taught in the Bible. The Bible says we are to be both in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Let me state it maybe a little clearer. We're to be in the world, but we're not to conform to the world. We're not to conform to the world. I've preached many times. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. I absolutely believe that a Christian should not go in business and invest in business with an unbeliever. Man, how can you do that? How can you invest $10,000 in this business with somebody whose priorities are not right? For somebody who doesn't have the same, you know, their goal is to make money. What's your goal? Some of it would be say to make money. No, our goal is to glorify God. You know what? He may want to do something dishonest and not right because it'll make more money. And you would have to simply say, no, we're not doing that because I'm going to glorify God. In marriage, we should not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. A lost person shouldn't marry a saved person. A saved person shouldn't marry a lost person. How can that happen? How can that be? That's what Paul went on to say. How can you put the two together? They don't mix. Right. We've talked about this. Your intimate relationships, teenagers. Your intimate relationships. You should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Now, we're not saying monastery with being like monks, but we are saying your intimate relationships, those close relationships, should not be with unbelievers. I will show you from the Bible. Hebrews 7:26. You better lick your thumbs a little bit tonight. Hebrews 7:26. I'll try not to let my mind get ahead of my mouth. Hebrews 7:26, again, like I've already done. Describing Christ, it says, for such an high priest becomes us. Talking about the Lord now. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, what does it say? Separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now I'll turn over to Luke 7:34. Luke 7:34. Here we have a description of Christ. Luke 7:34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Was Jesus a friend of publicans and sinners? Publicans, remember, it's a tax collector. They were the lowest of the low to a Jew. Yes, he was friends with them. Again, it doesn't mean that you don't rub elbows with your coworker. Maybe go out to lunch or whatever and mingle and mix. You ought to have friends that are lost that you're influencing. But be careful about those close, intimate relationships. Because what will happen, instead of them conforming to you, you'll conform to them. Teenagers, you can't hang around a skunk and expect to come out smelling like a rose. Hang on, let me rephrase it. You can't hang around a bunch of skunks and expect to come out smelling like a rose. You can't get under the car and change the oil without getting something on you. You know, it's just going to happen. Teenagers, everybody get it? You can't flock with turkeys if you want to soar like an eagle. There's so many of those. Right? That applies to adults too. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Boy, we need to be careful. Be careful about our close relationships that we have with others. What are you saying? I'm saying, let me get real down with you here. You ready? Let's go back to that business illustration. Should a saved, born-again believer go into business with a Catholic? Again, if that Catholic is in the Catholic Church where they are teaching works for salvation, and that's what he believes, he's lost. See, it was okay as long as I didn't mention details, but when I get details, it kind of gets quiet. I'm just making it down where the rubber meets the road. And that's our intention over the next few weeks. We ought to live separated lives. And we must be careful. This is we want to please the Lord. We talked about this morning in Colossians chapter 3 about taking off the old man, putting on the new man. We talk about, many times, we talk about the war that Paul felt in Romans chapter 7. He said, the things that I want to do, those are things I don't do. And the things I shouldn't do, those are things I do. He said, there's a war within me. A war to do right and a war to do wrong. It's just back and forth, back and forth. And listen, we all go through that struggle. We all go through that fight. And it will help us more to understand the precepts and principles of the Word of God. And in our own lives, create, if you would, and bring together some convictions in our lives. I saw this in my dad's life as we got into church when I was 2 years old and began to see my dad grow. Even as a kid, I can look back and see the steps he took. You know, it's just amazing. As the years went on, he developed more convictions based upon the Word of God and more conviction. And my dad was pretty good about explaining why he had those convictions and why he had those standards. When we think of principles, we think about principles means a Bible truth that I must live by. It's by way of precepts and God's attributes. And we'll go over that in a moment. A principle is, according to Webster's Dictionary, is a general truth, a law comprehended by many subordinate truths as the principle of morality or of law or of government. So many times a principle, a precept, is almost always just, this is what it says, thou shalt not steal. No ifs, ands, or buts, right? Most principles are that way as well. I mean, most principles are just... But there are some principles you can draw from many scriptures and draw come up with a biblical principle that you can emphatically say, this is a biblical principle. Not my opinion. This is a biblical principle. And from that biblical principle, then comes a conviction. This is found in one of the books in the bookstore. Paul Chappell goes through this very good on Grace for Godly Living, if you want to get it. And we're going to cover some of it, but those precepts and principles should create some convictions, some personal convictions where you say, I read the Word of God, this is the precept, this is the principle, and here's the conviction. And I'm going to cover some more in a moment. And then in turn, it creates a standard that we are to keep. A conviction is a personal belief based upon a biblical principle. A standard is a policy that helps me keep my conviction. That helps me keep my conviction. And I've written the Webster's Dictionary definitions down, but I don't want to bore you with those. So, precept, principles, produces conviction and standards. Everybody with me? Precepts and principles produce convictions and standards. And we'll use those standards many times can be preferences. Preferences. And we'll cover some of those as the study goes on throughout the next few weeks. Paul Chappell says this in Grace for Godly Living, the book. He says, the way we can practically apply this doctrine of separation is by studying the Word of God, finding biblical principles, developing biblical convictions, and then establishing standards to help us keep those convictions. We'll give you one right now. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. So how do we go about doing this? I'm fixing to switch gears. Everybody stay with me. We're going to switch gears for the last 15 minutes. How do we go about doing this? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Everybody see it? Think on these things. These are the things you should be thinking about. I am to be thinking about things that are pure and lovely. The principle found here is, I am to be concerned about my thoughts. Hello? Hello? The conviction that I get from that principle is, I need to think on things that are right. Hello? Right. I need to think on things that are right. Now let's produce a standard. Because of that, I need to think about things that are pure and lovely. Think of things that are right. I will not watch a movie that has cussing or nudity in it. Isn't that pretty easy? If you're watching a movie that has nudity or has cursing in it and takes the name of God in vain and whatever the case is, Wouldn't that go contrary to what's found in the Scripture about thinking on things that are pure and lovely? You have to nod your head yes. You have to. You know, I'm telling you, I told you, it's rubber meets the road tonight. You know, here it is. But you see how in your own studies, you can do the same thing I just did. You can find a principle, a precept. Precept simply, again, thou shalt not steal. A principle, maybe the principle is him to know to do good, doeth not to him that is sin. That's a pretty broad one. But from that, you could develop many convictions. Right? And from that, produce some standards. Now, sometimes your standards may be different than my standards. That's where the preferences come in. Everybody with me? All right? I have preacher friends who have preached from this pulpit. In fact, they did last year. And will this year again. Who I believe in principle with them, and even in conviction with them in most places, nearly every place. But there's some standards that we differ on. Okay? And so some of those standards are preferences. Everybody with me? I think the one I just gave you, though, it'd be real hard to make that standard a preference because I don't know of anybody who can watch and anyway. Especially if you're a man. I hate to point men out, but that's just what I just did. Amen. Everybody good? Ain't that Brother Weedo saying, everybody good? I kind of like that, didn't you? Everybody's good? All right. Let's switch gears. I wished every young couple was here tonight instead of home watching a football game. Because I believe this will help them, and I will repeat this as we go throughout the study. Because I really believe it will help young people with their kids. And grandparents tonight, you can do this with your grandkids. For instance, let's say you came home, or let's say you got on the internet, or you found out through their iPhone that your son or daughter was having marital relations with somebody. That's almost an oxymoron. And can't say those two things together. They were having sex with somebody. You found this out. This teenager's 15 or 16. You go to them and you say, "I've just found this on your iPhone. I've just found this on your email. I want it stopped." And you get into a throwing fit tirade. I mean, it's a knockdown, drag out. You know, you're grounded for the rest of your life. Those type of deals, you know. But what if your daughter or your son was to ask the question, why? Why? Well, it's just right. You know it's right. You know? Okay? Well, I'm an adult, you're a kid. I do that sometimes. But on that important, this is real important for a child to understand. Why we, the Bible, speaks, preach, teaches against adultery, fornication, right? And you should have an answer for them. And I think it's fine for the most part that you say, you know what? And we're going to show it for just a moment, just a minute. But the Bible says so, right? Okay, but if you're going to say the Bible says so, then you've got to, because our kids have been so influenced by the culture of today, the shifting culture of today, I really believe you need to take some time and show them that there is an absolute standard. And that everything's not relative. There is an absolute standard. What about an absolute truth? Is there absolute truth? Now, when we define absolute truth, we mean that is that which is true for all people, for all times, for all places. That's absolute truth. How do we know something is right and wrong? Right or wrong? Is there an absolute standard? We think about a standard. We think about a tape measure. This is Maury Lumber Company. Some of you guys know that. That's that. I've had this tape measure for probably 14 years. It still works. You know what? If I was to measure some wood, it's still just as accurate as it was when I bought it 15 years ago. Right? And if Brother Vianne said, "Preacher, you know, I understand you got a rigid 12-inch chop saw." Love that saw. I had one stolen one time and I replaced it. It's really nice. "And I need you to cut me 10 boards that are 24 inches long. And I cut all of them 24 inches long, and I handed it to them, and he went to use them, and they weren't 24 inches. And he would say, well, I measured them, they weren't 24 inches. I said, well, you know, and I gave some excuse or whatever. And he took his measure out and said, see? See, there's a standard. And we both use the same standard because we are in America, not in Europe. We don't believe in the metric system. And they're not going to shove it down my throat. Amen? Inches. Right? This is a standard. We think of the standard. So, again, the standard conforms, at least in America, to universal conformity, right? That means if I'm cutting a board for Brother Lassiter or cutting a board for Brother Cook or whomever I cut the board for, it's going to be the same. And they can use it. And they can take that board and do whatever they would like to do with it. There's an absolute standard there. An objective standard of truth and morality cannot be a product of the human mind. Why? Because it will be objective. It must be the product of another mind. The Lord. God. The unchangeable Lord and God. The eternal Lord and God. The sovereign God. Above all. So what we're saying is that He is the standard. God is the standard. It is God's nature and character that defines truth. Truth is not something He just commands or conveys to us. It is something He is. Say that again. Truth is not something that He just commands us or conveys to us. It is something He is. Some things are right and some things are wrong because there exists a Creator. For instance, some things are fair and some things are unfair, not because God necessarily told us so, but because He is just. Another breathe the veto trick, right? Everybody still with me? Now I've got to find just in my... So, it's not just because God said that we should be fair with people. It's not just because He commanded it. But it's because He is just. Just means fair. He is just. Right? We're thinking of the standard. The standard. Again, love is a virtue and hatred is a vice because God told us. That's true. But also, I would tell you that God is love. Isn't He the standard? Right? If I said tonight, honesty is right and deceit is wrong, because what? God is true. Now, He commands it in His Word to be honest with people, but understanding that those commands are not just pie in the sky, or whatever it may be, but it's also who He is. Let's see if I can break my head. He's not just commanding these. It's also who He is. He is truth. He is love. He is just. And these commands flow from Him. When we think of Him saying to us, chastity is moral and promiscuity is immoral, is because God is pure. He's not just commanding it, but it's who He is. Because He is the standard. I'll leave off this one. So it's not just about His commands and precepts. Yes, but the absolute standard, you can say, is more than just the Bible. It's who God is. He is the standard. This is the standard of measurement in America. Inches, feet, hello, miles, whatever you want to put it on. There's a standard there. But God is the absolute standard when it comes to His commandments and His precepts. Again, it's not about our own standards, but God's. He is the standard. He is the ruler. And I wish I had a big ruler here, but if you take the steps away, which I wouldn't normally have, then I may try to do my very best, but I come short of the standard. I can't get that high. Right? I think there's maybe a verse in the New Testament that says that. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All have been led astray. All have sinned and have come short of who and what God is. No man, no woman on their own can be pure and true and love and just. That's who God is. And we come short of that. He is the standard. Teenagers, He's the standard. See, if me and Brother Jerry here got together and we decided, all right, we think this is right and this is wrong, it'd be something we think. We would be objective. But God is above all. Psalm 71, verse 19 says, Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. O God, who is like unto Thee? Our kids, for the most part, are being exposed to, and we are being exposed to, cultural relativism. I know I'm using some big words tonight. I read most of these in a book. Cultural relativism. And we talk about relativism all the time. But cultural relativism, let me give the definition. Each culture determines what is right and what is wrong. That's cultural relativism. But there's a problem with that. There's a big problem with that. If morality is based upon the culture and what the culture believes, then what does that... How do you fit Germany and the Nazis and the Holocaust into that? Now, your head's spinning now. You're going, what are you saying? I'm saying the culture in Germany at that time said it is okay to kill Jews, that killing Jews is not wrong. That's what they said. The culture said that. In fact, when they went to the... many of them went to be tried. That was their argument for not being punished. They said, our culture said that this was right. And if our culture said this is right, then how can it be wrong? Defining truth is impossible without the original. Without the original, it's impossible to define truth. Teenagers, it's impossible to define truth without the Creator. Impossible. Our schools, for the most part, 99% of them, are teaching moral relativism. You know how we know? Because the Ten Commandments aren't on the wall anymore. You know why the Ten Commandments aren't there anymore? Because it's absolute truth. Because it came from the mind of the Creator. And He's above all. Why should we keep the commandments? And I'm almost done. Why should we keep the commandments? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But also, ought to be a healthy fear of God. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Ecclesiastes 12:13, Solomon said, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He said, after all this had happened to Solomon, he said, the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. We keep His commandments because we love Him. That should be our motivation. Right? I love my earthly dad. And y'all, I know I'm using, a daddy illustration, but y'all get over it. This fits so good. I love my dad. When I was growing up, I loved my dad. I had a reverential fear for my dad. I did, absolutely. I did what my dad said because I reverentially feared him. Hello. I did. Up until I moved out of the house, I feared him. And I believe everything he said. If he said, you do that one more time, this is what's going to happen. He said, if you rebel against me and you do this, this, and this, your bags will be on the front porch. I believed him. You know what? I still do. I believe had I done this, this, and this, my bags would be on the front porch. I believe it. I had a reverential fear for my dad. I absolutely understood that my dad loved me unconditionally. My dad would do anything for me. I understood that about my dad. I didn't have a perfect dad, but I'm telling you, the godliest Christian I know. I believe he mimicked and followed the Savior in the way he treated his children. He loved us no matter what we did. We messed up a few times and my siblings more than myself, but I mean messed up royally. I'm talking about, if you can name it, it happened in our home. Our home wasn't perfect. But my dad, in other words, we didn't do what he said to earn his love. We had his love no matter what. Can I remind you, listen closely. You're not keeping the commandments of God to earn his love. He loves you as much today as he's ever loved you. He'll love you tomorrow as much as he'll ever love you. You don't do it to earn his love. You do it, number one, because you love him. And the fear of the Lord. That has to be put in the picture. He said, listen, whom I love, I what? Chasteneth. Whom I love, I chasteneth. You reap what you sow. Those are all New Testament principles. Ooh. You know what we've lost? Especially my generation and this crowd, me? A fear of the Lord. We really don't think that anything will happen. Oh, we rely on His mercy and His grace. And you, absolutely. And I'm glad sometimes He does not give me what I deserve. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad I have heaven instead of hell. And I'm glad sometimes when I mess up, He doesn't just put a bolt lightning down on me and just knock me out. By the way, He knew that to David when he committed adultery, though He did punish him. But, I mean, He could have removed him from His office. He could have done anything. Aren't we glad we serve a Savior? Slow to anger, the Bible says. Oh, man, what a Savior we have. We keep His commandments because we love Him. And again, as I feared my earthly father, so do I fear my heavenly father. Not in this way, but I reverentially fear Him. And even as an adult now, I still honor my dad. And I would do anything for him because I love him. I respect him. Can I tell you that we keep His commandments in order to listen to this. I need to write this down in my notes. In order to have His favor, right? And His fellowship. And you might come up with another F there somewhere. If you do, email me. To have His favor. I've used the word proud many times. I wanted to make my dad proud. And I want the favor of God. I want to make Him proud of me. I know that word is not exactly the right word, but I want His favor. When I'm in His favor, I get His blessings. Sometimes when I disobeyed my dad and he was angry with me, sometimes, of course, I would try to give him the silent treatment, but y'all, that didn't last very long. But sometimes he's angry enough at me that he wouldn't talk to me for a little bit. Can I tell you, when we disobey God, that fellowship is broken? And man, just as me and my dad's fellowship is broken, I want that restored. I want my Heavenly Father's favor and I want His fellowship. Can I tell you that He desires your fellowship? That we were created to have fellowship with Him? He created us for His fellowship, to have fellowship with Him? For His good pleasure? The most familiar moral law we have is the Ten Commandments, written by God to reveal Himself and also a way and to teach the Jews and us how to enjoy life under the benefits of a true moral behavior. In other words, God put these principles, these precepts down for our own good. For our own good. Everybody with me? I tell my kid, don't touch the stove. It's hot. What is that? That's a principle. I mean, a precept. Principle. Both. Then I will explain to him, I'm sorry, let me do it different. Don't touch the stove. That's a precept. It's hot. Principle. Right? Everybody with me? God gave us rules. God gave us some commands to protect us from ourselves. For our own good. I want to again remind you as we conclude tonight, God is the standard. Cultural relativism, moral pragmatism. Moral pragmatism simply says, well, I don't want that person to kill anybody because I don't want them to kill me. They're just being pragmatic. Can I tell you, that's still not the standard? The standard is God. The standard is the Lord. God is the standard. Lying, hatred, and stealing are wrong because they are contrary to God's character and therefore His law. In the New Testament, Jesus summarized all those laws down to one. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And you can truly fit every principle you can think of, or precept you can think of, you can fit under that category. I don't steal from Miss Linda because I don't want her to steal from me. Well, so now you're being pragmatic. That's the way God put it down. It's God's standard. Conclusion. Christians must understand and teach others concerning absolute truth. Teach your children. There is an absolute truth. Teach your grandchildren. There is an absolute truth. Christians must live these truths in light of love and fear. And Christians must learn to develop from precepts and principles some convictions and standards. And that's what we're going to do over the next several weeks. Why do we believe certain things concerning, practically concerning our lives? I'm talking about the way we live. Why do I get up here every once in a while and go, Christians shouldn't have a tattoo? Now again, you may have got a tattoo before you were saved, and you may have been in the military, and tattoos have become so popular today. But what does the Bible say about it as a Christian? Right? What about, this is going to be the dreaded one. Now, this will be a little ways off, but music. We're going to cover some of these things. You know, when I was a kid in church, they covered many of these a lot. I remember the evangelist coming in with the record player and playing some of those old rock records backwards. Remember that? Some of y'all weren't in church back then. I remember it. It scared me. Some of those records played backwards said demonic things, and they really said it. It wasn't something he was putting together. It was amazing. And it had an effect on me. Now, we're not going to play any records backwards, but we are going to show you some principles and precepts from the Word of God of practically how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that you'll continue to come and be here. Let's all stand. We'll have a verse invitation.